Well, good morning once again. As I often say at this juncture, it's a great privilege to bring God's Word to you and to look at God's Word to see what He wants to teach us from it. And today, we're looking at wisdom in Proverbs, and of course it's God's wisdom that we're looking for and His guidance and help that we seek. So let's pray and ask that He would illuminate our minds and hearts as we listen to His Word and thoughts from it this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, whom You have given to us as our Savior. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand Your Word, that illuminates it to our hearts, and that breaks it into pieces that we might be able to digest it. We ask that Your wisdom would be understood by us this morning as we look at Your Word, and that we would have hearts that are willing to both embrace it and to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. We seek Your help and Your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, of course, Michael is quite right in thinking of Solomon when it comes to wisdom. And he read to us the story of Solomon's dream, where Solomon asked God for wisdom and God gave him that. And for one of the examples in judgment that Solomon was able to be to put into practice. There's some other words about Solomon's wisdom that are worth reading. You can just listen to them if you want to turn to them. It's 1 Kings 4:29, and it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And then it goes on to say people that he was more wise than. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. In the book of Proverbs that we have in the Bible, there are about 1,000 Proverbs. So we don't have all of them as Solomon's that have been seen fit by the Holy Spirit to put into God's Word. But he spoke 3,000 Proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world, who had heard his wisdom. I'm sure it would have been a wonderful experience to have sat and listened to Solomon as he talked about hyssop in the wall and birds and reptiles and animals and all that stuff. And of course, people did hear about it and others visited him. And I'm sure you know from your Sunday school days the story of the Queen of Sheba who came to visit Solomon. And so I'm reading again. She came, and when the Queen of this is from chapter 10 of 1 Kings. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I have heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I have heard." And then later on she gives that glory to God who gave Solomon that wisdom. And so his wisdom was renowned throughout the world in which he lived. And at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in the prologue in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And that probably implies that Solomon was the principal author of the Proverbs that we have in our Bible, although at least two other authors are mentioned as well. And so in Proverbs we get an insight. We are a little bit like the Queen of Sheba. We can see some of Solomon's wisdom and be overwhelmed and perhaps say like him, I haven't even heard the half of it. So we see Solomon's wisdom as God helped him and as God gave him those wise words. And so the first paragraph of the prologue sets the scene and tells us what we can expect. This is what it says. Why should we read Proverbs? What's in it? What can we anticipate? And it says, "For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. That's what we can find in Proverbs. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding, proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And so, if that's really what's contained in Proverbs, it's a book that's worth reading. Just as an aside, and I know that I've said this to you before, and I don't do this every month, and anyway, every month doesn't have 31 days, but there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and some months I decide to read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and it's sensible to do that. Why is it sensible? Because of what it says. It gives prudence, it gives wisdom, it explains life. In other words, it really is a book that is a key to living. Proverbs give us an education toward a life of wisdom and understanding. One author has said this about Proverbs, and I'm quoting here, "The samples of behavior which it holds up to view are assessed by one criterion which could be summed up in this one question, is it wisdom or folly?" And so that's really what the contrast that we find in Proverbs. Is it wisdom or is it folly? And clearly, verse 1 of chapter 7 contrasts wisdom and folly when it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so today I'm embarking on the first of a short series of four talks that take a snapshot at the book of Proverbs. I'm calling it a snapshot because it's not really an overview, although we will look through the book at various sections and at different themes. Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom, of course. It is a book of wisdom, and it also says things about foolishness, and it's through those filters, is it wise, is it foolish, that we can find out about other subjects and that we will also look at in these four talks. We'll spend some time in the other talks finding out about what Proverbs has to say about words, about wealth, and about work. But right at the beginning, this first talk is on wisdom, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. And so perhaps the key verse in all of Proverbs is this. Proverbs 9, verse 10, it's at the front of your bulletin this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it in your Bibles, but when you find the word Lord in the Old Testament, and we see that his name is written in small capitals, then this is how the translators indicate to us that they are talking about Yahweh. They're talking about the God of Israel, who revealed himself to Abraham and to Moses and to Samuel. Now, I'll refer a few times to this book, Atheism Remix. I bought it from the book table, which is on the side here, and I see there's at least one more copy of it. If you want to rush and buy it afterwards, well, at least 1% of you might be able to obtain the book. I read it during the summer, and I'm going to quote from it a little bit. But this is what the author, Albert Moore, says about this interesting point of coming to God, of believing in God, of who the Lord is, that we find in Proverbs 9, verse 10. He writes, "In the ancient world and throughout most of human history, the question was never whether or not there is a God, but which God is God. Thus, in the Old Testament, one of God's most insistent purposes is to make clear that he is the only God and that he will tolerate no other." And that's a very different question from what is being asked today. And so we are to fear the Lord being Yahweh, being the God of Israel, being the God who revealed himself to the people of Israel and to us, of course, through the Lord Jesus. That is who we are to fear. The fear of that Lord, that God, not any other gods, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so the Lord described in Proverbs 1 verse 7 and here in Proverbs 9 verse 10 is the God of Israel. He is the one to be feared. And perhaps our modern world emphasizes that belief in any God is okay. Not the Lord, but any God. Or in fact, I think most modernists, if I can put it like that, would say that it's better to have belief in no God whatsoever, because that's the only rational and sensible position to take. But Proverbs makes it clear that wisdom begins by believing and fearing the God of the Bible, the Lord, Yahweh, the one and only true God. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be afraid of him? Does it mean to be scared of him or frightened? Some children are afraid of their parents because the adults are unpredictable and lash out in anger without any warning. But that's not the kind of fear that Proverbs is talking about here. When I was growing up, I usually heard that fearing the Lord was meant to show God reverence. It means recognizing who God is. It means being subject to him in humility and awe. God is good. He always has our best interests at heart. And so we don't have to live in abject fear of him, in other words, to be afraid of him. But nevertheless, we need to understand our position before him. God is not our best mate. He is not just the man upstairs. We need to be humble before him. We need to be in awe before him. I know that you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and in that book, first of all, and in the movie, Peter, Susan and Lucy, three of the four children, go to the house of the Beavers, a hospitable pair of furry animals, who tell them that they'll take the children to see Aslan. Perhaps you know this part of the story already, but let me read it. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Didn't you hear Mrs. Beaver, what she told you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a king, I tell you. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords isn't safe, but he's good, and he is to be feared. One writer has said this about fearing God: God's power and holiness is beyond our wildest dreams. He created everything with just a word, and he can destroy whole nations with ease. He's able to punish horribly those who ignore and rebel against him. This truth must always affect the way we respond to him. Yes, God is wonderfully gracious, but we must never presume on his goodness. The idea of defying God should fill us with dread. The idea of disobeying God should utterly terrify us. If it doesn't, then we have no idea who we're dealing with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just take a moment to consider God's power, his knowledge, his anger, his holiness, his grace, his goodness, his timelessness, his presence. Just think about those things. How does it make you feel? I hope it makes you feel a sense of awe and adoration and worship. Truly acknowledging this unique, almighty, uncreated being develops an attitude of trust and love and obedience, submission and fear. When Daniel and John caught a glimpse of this God, Yahweh, the Lord, they fell on their faces as though they were dead. They understood and experienced the words that Hebrews say when it puts it like this: worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, fearing the Lord is often repeated throughout Proverbs. It's the starting point. It's in gaining wisdom, and it's essential that we continue to fear the Lord in our walk with him. The fear of the Lord that gives wisdom never stops being vital in our daily lives. it's needed as our moral compass, our insights, our decision-making, our choices. We need to fear the Lord. Yes, it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's also the foundation that continues the stability of our Christian walk in our everyday lives. The places you go, the movies you watch, the money you spend, the things you say, the thoughts that you have, all of that, all of daily life, everyday living, should be tempered by the fear of the Lord. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we find this is what it says about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Better a little fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Just some examples, not exhaustive of course, but some of the examples where the fear of the Lord indicates that we need it to gain wisdom and then to continue in our Christian walk. Fearing the Lord is necessary to have wisdom, to have knowledge, to have the ability to shun evil, to understand the addiction of riches, and to live life as it should be lived. That's what these verses are really telling us. Let's then think again about fearing the Lord and how that might be viewed by our contemporaries living in the 21st century. The Bible says fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It sits well with us. We've come to church today. We're the kind of people that would understand at least what that means and try and put it into practice. But what do you think of the majority of people in the world in which we live? As I say, I've enjoyed reading this little book, Atheism Remix, and one fascinating insight from it that I gained is where it discusses three different intellectual stages in Western history. And the author writes, and now I'm just reading, first, there was a time when it was impossible not to believe. If you move back before the Enlightenment into the medieval period and beyond, it was virtually impossible to find persons who did not believe in God, or who at least did not assume that belief in God was absolutely necessary in order to make sense of the world. There was a time in history where everybody believed in God. The second phase is when it becomes possible not to believe. The Enlightenment becomes a great opening for this, for even though it remained for most people still impossible not to believe, the possibility of non-belief suddenly emerged. The individual himself became the center of meaning, and thus God was no longer understood to be the sovereign subject, but rather just an object of study. And like any other theory, one could take him or leave him. And now, in the West, we have entered a third stage of intellectual development. We've now arrived at a situation in which, for the elites especially, and when he describes the elites, he really means academia and the media, perhaps. For elites especially, it has become impossible to believe. If you compare the first stage and the third stage, an absolute reversal has taken place. In the first stage, there was no rival explanation for any reality, for life, for the past, for the present, or the future, other than Christianity. But now it's the absolute opposite. Now there are not only alternatives to the biblical worldview available, but these alternatives are declared superior. And the author continues, these are the conditions of belief under which we now live. This is the situation, a world which the elites have declared that it is impossible and even dangerous to believe in God. A world in which the elites have declared that it is impossible and even dangerous to believe in God. Yes, that's the place we find ourselves today. Authors like Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens are evangelistic in their attack on the Bible and in the God of the Bible. But in this book, it gives eight characteristics of atheistic thinking that are outlined and challenge Christian belief. Let me just summarize them a little bit here, name a few. They declare that it is evil to believe in a God who is himself untenable and evil. They say that Jesus is also evil and is to be rejected just as forcefully as the God of the Old Testament. The main point of rejection of Jesus is the exclusivity of gospel claims, such as are found in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. That doesn't sit well with modern atheists. They also teach that atheism is founded in science, and the only rational position that any scientist can take is of course atheism. They say that toleration of religion is dangerous and that all religions should be abolished in order to preserve human freedom. And most chilling of all, perhaps, this leads to the logical conclusion of questioning the right of parents to teach the tenets of faith to their own children. I'm sure any thinking Christian would be appalled and chilled by such ideas. Yet authors like Dawkins and Harris sell hundreds of thousands of books, and they're on the New York bestseller list. What a contrast, then. What a contrast when we turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10, and read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It makes me sigh, a sigh of relief, quite honestly, to come to this. Atheists reject the God who has revealed himself to men and women. In fact, most of their venom is directed at that very point, that as Christians we claim that we can only know the God of the universe, the God of creation, God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can only know him through revelation. And God has revealed himself to us through nature, that is creation, through his word, the scriptures that we have, the Bible, and of course he has made himself even more fully known through the one that was promised in the Bible and spoken of in the scriptures, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. About revelation and nature, this is what we find the Bible says. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God has revealed himself to men and women through the world that he himself has created. About revelation and God himself, in Isaiah he wrote, it is written, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. I was found by those who did not seek me." God has spoken. And in Hebrews, we'll come to that later, in John 1, about revelation and Jesus, it's written, the word of course is the Lord Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God has spoken through creation, through his word, the Bible, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so fearing God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God and listening to him speak through his revelation in nature, in his word, and through the Lord Jesus is the beginning of wisdom. It's the start of becoming wise. In his letter to Colossians, Paul writes that his goal for the Christians there is that they may know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wanted the Christians in the Lycus Valley, when they received his letter, to know that this was his heart's goal for them, that they would know Christ, of whom he said, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to have wisdom and knowledge, you need to know Christ. You need to know the Christ that has been revealed to us by God through his word. Yes, if we want to refute the claims of modern atheists, we need to understand, present, and teach the Christian message. And to do this, we need to not only strongly defend that God exists, but that he has spoken. Listen to these fabulous words from Hebrews. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." Then he describes who Jesus is. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Doesn't that make you love him? Doesn't that make you worship him, to fall in awe at his feet? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Who are we fearing? Who are we to show that worship and adoration of? This is the person, the Lord Jesus. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." and it is in his Son that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. If we want to be wise, we should fear the Lord. That's the starting point. It's the first step, and it remains foundational to being wise and not foolish. And as we are led along the path of wisdom, as we grow in wisdom, as we walk with the Lord, then we discover that it is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. But the wise person knows that God has revealed himself to us through, as I say, nature, through his word, and through and most of all, in his Son, Jesus. Wisdom is seen in acknowledging that we are far from God, that he has drawn us to himself, and that through Jesus Christ and belief in his name, our sins can be forgiven. In knowing and fearing God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God, and we can enter into the most satisfying, most rewarding, most fulfilling, meaningful relationship in the universe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, at the end of the talk, what I'd like to do is cherry pick some of the wise words of Solomon going through the Proverbs. And they are, they're a little bit at random. They're my choice. They're ones that either fascinated me or interested me or just caught my eye. And so we're going to cherry pick a few by thinking through these to demonstrate the kind of wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. So the first one is this, Proverbs 3:13-14. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Happy are those that find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she, for wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Wisdom is worth more than riches, worth more than gold or silver. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There must be something of importance here, above all else. This points us to the priorities in our lives. And a big one is looking after your thought life. Guard your heart. Look after your thoughts. Above all else. Here's an interesting one. Proverbs 5:3-4. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. This isn't what the world practices or teaches or tells us what's good in the movies or in the books, but it's true and it's wise. I like the next one. Proverbs 15 verse 17. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. How many knew that was in the Bible? There was one hand went up. Good. Isn't it nice to sit down at a meal with people that you love? A poor family can have a lot of joy together with love. And a rich family can be at each other's throats. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. That's insightful, showing us that we crave and that we need love. Here's a wise proverb. Proverbs 16 verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and he will establish your plans. Of course we should commit everything to the Lord. It's a no-brainer. Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. I think this is good advice for people that feel that they always have an opinion to give you, and they always have to tell you, and they always have to have the last word. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. What about this one? Proverbs 19 verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. There's no need to always defend your position or your point. Sometimes it's okay just to drop it. And then to show wisdom. Here's one we don't see in the movies either. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. This is sound advice. It needs to be heard by everybody. Perhaps I can say now with my grey hair, especially by the young, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. The next one, I just think is funny. I had to put it up here. I'm amused by the humor of this proverb. You could imagine it in a cartoon. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Better to live in the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I don't have a quarrelsome wife. I've got a very loving wife who makes wonderful meals with vegetables and satin calves as well. Proverbs 21, verse 30. I've got about another three or four. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. No wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Don't even think about going it alone. It's not worth it, and it doesn't work. Don't leave the Lord out of your plans or out of your lives. It doesn't work. One for parents. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Good insight and encouragement for parents. Keep up all that training. Keep up the good work and surround it with prayer. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Wise words and deeds, and echo the teaching of Jesus. One I've experienced in my own life, Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Proverbs 29, verse 11, fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. A calmness about you is evidence that you have gained wisdom. And finally, full circle back to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is where it starts. This is where to look first. Let's exhibit the fear of the Lord in our lives, and let's be wise using the Proverbs of Solomon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its extensiveness. We thank you for its wisdom and its insights. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit we can understand it better, and you can give us the desire to put it into practice in our lives. May your word today make a difference in our lives. May it not return to you void, but may it accomplish what you have set out for it to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.